1 Timothy 5 establishes our community right out of the gate. Paul reminds us that we're all part of this community. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and with all propriety, the younger women as sisters. As women, we are mothers and sisters and daughters within the community as a whole, not just our blood relatives. We see each other in this light as family, and we begin to desire nothing but the best for each other. We care about each other deeply. Our marriages and families are important to each other. Our health and financial well-being, even our spiritual health. I mean, this is our covenant community. It's why baptisms are done in the presence of our church family, because there's accountability within that step of faith. We're to hold each other accountable, to help each other, guide each other, and at times, correct each other. When we have community, we appreciate the family structures, and we have a knowledge of what is happening in the life of our church members. It equips us all to attend to each other in more effective and meaningful ways. It is often said, when a family matriarch dies, that she was the glue that held the family together. Then, inevitably, someone steps up to fill that void. It might be right away or over time as we become aware that our family is becoming disconnected. God created Adam, and because he shouldn't be alone, he created Eve. And God created in us a desire for community, and we seek it, even when we don't realize it. As we develop godly character, we set the example in our own homes, and then we reach out into the community. That is the ministry model, not just for women's ministry, but any ministry. God changes us from the inside out, developing godly character. Those changes will affect our interactions within our own home and family. We then set an example for and help shape our community at large. This is the Great Commission. We love God, love others, and we go out and make disciples of the nations. Without any doubt, women's ministry has played a very significant role in the Great Commission. It always has, but it won't necessarily continue to do so unless we get ourselves back on track. The Church of Ephesus was off track, and that is revealed in chapter 5 when Paul addresses the widows. He called for the church to take care of the real widows, those with no family, and for those who did have surviving family, it was the duty of the family members to care for her needs. But then he talks specifically about the young widows who are idle gossipers. Paul goes as far as to say that some had already turned toward Satan. He instructs Timothy to encourage young widows to remarry, have children, manage their homes, and give the adversary no opportunity to accuse. Paul was getting the women of Ephesus back on track, reordering the family, and putting women into a position to protect their character. Paul's view of women was not from someone who didn't value them, but instead from the standpoint of care and concern. He wanted to protect them from themselves, their own sin nature, as well as equip them for the long-term service by encouraging them to study and refine their character. So what does this mean for women in the role of teacher? What does this mean today? If you're going to step into a leadership position, you're taking on a noble task. You're also being held to a higher standard of behavior and living than those whom you teach. You are to have the qualities that Paul detailed out in 1 Timothy 3, which includes not just having your personal character in order, but your home as well. It also means that you need to be a student of the Word to ensure that you actually know what you're teaching others. That you are positioning yourself where no man or adversary can accuse you of doing any wrong. History confirms that the concerns that some male leaders have about women in leadership isn't entirely unfounded. Feminism challenged men in a way that they were not prepared to fight or yield to. It is as if the male leadership have been trying to protect the church from that social and societal feminism. In doing so, a wedge was then created between man and woman. We were no longer helping each other, but competing with each other. We were no longer allies, but we were becoming enemies. This happened not just through feminism, but through the breaking down of marriages and families. The infiltration of societal norms and changing independence on self-rising, all of this, women came to a place where they felt that they didn't need men, and vice versa. And as a result, we have some men who are clinging to protect the last place where they see their position for their gender, leading the church. They've already relented to women in the workplace and even in sports, but this was something biblical that shouldn't be messed with. Men lost the value of the gifts that God had bestowed upon women to benefit him, their home, the community, and the church. Women haven't helped the cause either. It's everywhere we look. Women who are attempting to dominate men in the workplace or in athletics. Even on television where we see sitcoms where there's strong female characters and the men are bumbling idiots. Women lost value and respect for men and the unique way that they were created to lead, provide, and protect. We said, we don't need you. We can do this on our own. We don't need your help. And men, they began to believe it, or at the very least, challenged us to prove it. God created us to be each other's allies, and instead we turned ourselves into enemies. This is what Paul was trying to undo in Ephesus that still needs undoing all around the world. Paul was attempting to reorder society, not putting women in their place, but restoring the structure into God's original design. In doing so, we become allies for the common good, and even more so, the greater good. No longer working against each other or even independent of each other, but instead we're working together. Men and women, partners in ministry, equal in creation, distinct in design, with spiritual gifts entrusted to them and unique calling on their lives in the service of the Lord. In the book, Half the Church by Carolyn James, she states, male-female relationships are strategic. God laid out his game plan in Genesis, and the team he assembled to do the job was male and female. Men and women working together actually predates men working with men and women working with women. It should be one thing if God confined the male and female team to the home and family and then mapped out our remaining territory into separate spheres for men and for women, but he didn't do that. Their mission together is to rule and subdue the whole earth on his behalf. Men and women together. Our relationship with God and with each other are load-bearing walls of God's original design. He created his image bearers, male and female, blessed them, and spread before them the global mandate to build his kingdom. She points out that women who disagree with their church's stance on women tend to leave and go elsewhere versus trying to overthrow the ship. They try to find a place where they are welcomed, wanted, and valued. She writes, they simply want to contribute, to be a part of the conversation, to be valued members of the team. They don't want to create parallel universe and church for women, but they desire to be incorporated into the ministries and the life and the body of the church and of Christ. The truth of the matter is, when it comes to these exact scriptures, even some of the greatest biblical scholars don't agree. So it may be a hard task to bring your pastor around if he stands firmly against women in leadership or even against women teaching Bible studies. I've seen this attitude in older and younger pastors alike. It's not a debate that's going to go away as our senior pastors are retiring. I've seen women share this attitude. So we can't necessarily look to our sisters or even the pastor's wife for support. This may be a denominational issue or an issue because of the region where you live. It's a debate that was present in the early days of the church, and based on Paul's warning in 2 Timothy 3, it's not likely to go away until Christ comes for his church. 2 Timothy 3, 1-17 reads, but know this, difficult times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful and unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people, for among them are those who worm their way into households and capture idle women burdened down with sins, led along by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these are resisting the truth. Men are corrupt in mind, worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their lack of understanding will be clear to all, as theirs was also. But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all of those who want to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe. You know those who taught you, and you know from childhood what you have known, the sacred scriptures, which were able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped completely for every good work. Scripture has indicated from both the Old Testament and New Testament that there are occasions where women were called into leadership, even if it was outside of that normal standard for the community. God does as he will, and his ways are not our ways, and his understanding is not our own. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:17, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Before we had the scriptures of the New Testament, we had the Word of God. In the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Through him, all things were made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John 1:1-5. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth, and he created the land and the oceans and all types of plants. He created the sun and the moon and the stars and all manners of creatures who flew in the skies, walked on the land, and swam in the seas. He created man to tend to his creation, but seeing that it was not good for man to be alone, he created Eve. She was his wife, his companion, and helper. Genesis 1. The Industrial Revolution changed everything in the way we modeled our home lives and our families. And it is actually this period that many cling to as that historical gender role. But dad goes off to work in the factory and mom stays home tending to the family. But this is not the community of the biblical history, which was based on the team effort of man and woman working together. They raised the children together, they worked in their fields and farms together, they communed together, and they shared the gospel together, and they made disciples of the nations together. Changing the mind of anyone may prove to be difficult, especially when it is a belief that has been ingrained for generations. I would first strongly suggest that anyone who wants to attempt to effect change in the male leadership of their church to begin this process in prayer, once again. Second, in preparation for this quest, study. Study the scriptures. Look for books that address the topic of women in leadership. Look for commentaries by well-known and respected leaders, as well as commentaries written within the last 10 years. There's been new historical and archaeological data accumulated in recent years that your pastor, elders, or your church denomination may not be familiar with. Approach your pastor humbly with this calling. Don't walk into his office with a well-laid battle plan. If you found good resources, bring them and ask him to prayerfully consider the idea. If he's willing to read the books and resources, then just keep praying and never stop praying, even if he chooses not to. As Carolyn James puts it, women who disagree will leave their church and go somewhere else, but the women who stay are deeply committed. If you're deeply committed to changing how your church views women's ministry, this may be a long haul and patience testing and a frustrating process. But stay committed. Keep praying. Don't just take your ball and go home. However, be sure that from the very start, you are indeed the one that God is calling to champion this cause in your church. Pray start to finish. If you elect to draw others into prayer with you, be certain that you are doing it from a humble and purest of intentions, that you are not building a battle team to fight the church, but a team of prayer warriors who are just as committed and willing to endure the long race. 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus.